Bible. We're just going to talk about the Bible. It's what we do. So this is the 13th week in the 12 weeks leading up to this series. Just this is how important holding that Bible in your hand is. We have covered 320 Bible verses in 12 weeks. It's 26 and two-thirds verses a week. I don't know a lot of churches around that cover 26 verses a week, but you guys have covered 26 verses a week, understanding what God has said to us. We have not preached the Apostles' Creed to you, but we have used the Apostles' Creed as our outline to help us run to the Bible. We run to the Bible because it's the only thing that matters for us to live by. We don't live by this creed if it has no power in life somewhere else. But this creed has power in life, and it lives inside of this Bible. If you watch the messages online and you saw that the week that we did I Believe in the Holy Spirit, there were two messages posted, you would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 340 verses, because I did I Believe in the Holy Spirit in Texas on March the 12th, where Pastor Jay did I Believe in the Holy Spirit right here on March 12th. So, listen, bonus extra credit, if you say amen at the end, but watched both I Believe in the Holy Spirit messages, you only have to tithe once this week. The rest of you got to say amen, right? So every week we have stood together and recited the Apostles' Creed, joining ourselves with Christians all over the world. People today who believe and follow Jesus, because God the Father used Jesus to satisfy the broken relationship between us. Everybody around the world who believes in the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to love and live like Jesus. Everyone who believes that we are a part of the Holy Catholic Church and commune together as saints. Stand together, not just across the world today, but when we stand and recite this creed, we're joining with believers for generations past. 2,000 years. We have been saying this together, saying that we don't center our lives, we don't center our hearts, we don't center our minds around what the world is selling us today. Because what the world is selling us today will not be the same. When I was in high school in the late 90s, the world was selling us the same thing in a different package. And the package that the world is selling us this stuff in will change and will change and will change again, but God never changes. And we are joining ourselves with people who have confessed this for generations to be, or to pass. So let's stand together. Remember, it ends with amen. That's the amen. Ready? It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Amen. Amen. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and the elder statesmen would sit in the back, and when the pastor said something that they liked, they'd yell out, amen. Except for they would have much deeper, more manly voice. They would say, amen. I can't even get low and manly, so I'm not even going to try it. I really am genuinely sad. I'm excited to start this next series, but I can't think of a series that we ended that I was genuinely sad that I had to do something different next week. Like, sometimes we're going through series and I'm like, man, I can't. Like, we're in week 3 and I'm ready for this one to be over. But every week I was like, man, I kind of wish we did this longer. There was a church over in Utica area, they did it in 20 weeks. I'm kind of jealous of them. Usually what I do, and I'm kind of kind of dumbfounded here, because usually what I do is kind of recap where we've been and what we've done. We started with I believe in, and we're actually going to end with amen, which says I believe, or let it be so. Or what you're saying when you say this creed and you end it with amen is I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Amen. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Amen. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. And so we start with I believe and we end with I believe. But the second belief is more emphasis on, we talked the very first week, the difference between belief and belief. Belief, more akin to knowledge, is just kind of I know it. This information is in my head. I like to tell people I have a cocktail party knowledge of just about every subject. I listen well enough and can absorb enough that I could be sitting in a conversation with something I know literal or nothing about and just listening. And then they'll say something that triggers that one thought that I know, and then I just wait my turn, and then I throw out the one thing that, man, have you guys noticed that Greg knows everything? And I'm like, dude, I've noticed. So knowledge is just information that's floating around in your head. Belief is saying we're going to take that knowledge and we're going to use it. It means something. It's more than just, hey, wait till it's time to say it. Bazinga, got it. Woo! But it's, hey, you know what? If I really, truly believe this, then I've got to really, truly do it. The example that we've used every week is smoking. This is not a commentary on whether or not you should or should not smoke. You shouldn't. But this analogy is not about that. If you hear and see the science that says that smoking will kill you, and you say, you know what? Could kill me. But probably not. Or like Miss Nan, who 7 months ago believed that smoking would kill her. 7 months ago, Miss Nan said, smoking's going to kill me, and I have to quit. And here she is 7 months later. Right? If any of you, if you've never smoked, you don't know what a big deal that is. That's a huge deal. Like, give her a hand. She would hate this. But Miss Marcia, 6 months ago, Miss Marcia said, you know what? Smoking's going to kill me. And I believe it. I see the sign there headed for the exit on Broadway that says that smoking will give you 16 kinds of cancer. I don't want one. I don't want one of them. So I'm going to go ahead and quit. Right? So once you quit, once you say, give me the patch. You know, there's a television show that's, maybe it was Friends years ago, said the only way that patch is going to help me is if I roll it up and smoke it, right? But maybe if that's where you start, you roll the patch up and smoke it, pack it full of gum and roll it up and whatever, but I'm done, I'm out, I'm not smoking anymore because I really, truly believe that this is detrimental to my health and it will ultimately lead me to my own demise. That's belief. So how can you and I come here and say, we believe this stuff? And then we walk out and say, man, I can't wait until we go back next week when I believe that again. But, you know, from about noon on Sunday till church starts at 10:30, so for most of you, about 10:37 Sunday morning, I don't believe that. That's why we start the countdown twice for you guys. So we're actually going to do a series. Stank, throw up that... that image there at the end. The series we're going to start next week, you got mail. Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches who claimed to believe these things. And then they didn't do it. And so Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to tell you. And all but one of them, 6 out of 7, he says this phrase. I want you to hang on this phrase. All week long until we get back here. I have this against you. I have this against you. You've been known, but I have this against you. And so if we're going to be people who claim to believe this, then we got to do it. because we don't want the letter in the mail. You know, we don't want the, you've got mail on our inbox, and it's, oh, Jesus, good. I can't wait to see what Jesus got. You are known for the way that you love people and take care of them. Jesus is about to give us a handshake. Jesus is about to tell us how good we are. We've been known for these good things. But, what? But I have this against you. And I want you to hang on that phrase all week. I want you to take what you hear today and hang on the phrase, but I have this against you. So let's read together. Let's read about this amen from the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Anybody know what it was called? Nobody? It's crazy. Every person's Bible says something different, right? Paul's epistle to the people of Ephesians, the Ephesian people. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. This was a trick question. Nobody knows. You know why? Paul didn't title his letter. And that letter that you and I have just a few pages later wasn't the first letter that Paul wrote. Paul wrote them a letter when he was in prison. Paul is now writing them a letter to tell them, hey, the Holy Spirit's telling me to go back to Jerusalem, and he's also telling me there ain't nothing good going to happen to me there. And I'm certain that this means my death. But before I go, I want you to hear this. So starting in verse 18. Let's say 17? Let's do 17. Oh man, I know why I didn't want to do 17. Can I teach you guys a real quick a Bible reading in public thing? When you get to a word that you don't know how to pronounce, say it like that's how it goes. And everybody else will go, oh man, I thought it was this way. But he's got the microphone, and so clearly he knows, right? So verse 17. Now, from Miletus, I didn't say it like I believed it. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And now they came to him and said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And I did not shrink from declaring anything to you that was profitable, in teaching you in public and in houses, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, knowing what will happen to me there, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions wait for me. Right? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. I believe in all of this. I believe that he descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's going to come from there to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I go constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me that trials and imprisonment await me. And because he believed in those things and confessed them to be true, he wasn't worried about trials, imprisonment, and certain death, but he followed the lead of the Holy Spirit. How many of us can say that we believe all of this to be true, so much so that when God says, go and do this, by the way, they're going to hate you for it. By the way, you're probably going to get beat up for it. By the way, they may kill you for it. How many of us would be like, back our bags, let's do it. Or how many of us are like Jonah? So, excuse me, which way to Nineveh? That boat? Right? And we go to the other boat. Right? God gets us where he wants us to go. When we follow the Holy Spirit, we get to ride on a boat. And when we run away from him, we get to ride in a fish. And I don't like fish. They're icky and gross. They're yucky. I sent Pastor Jay a picture of a tattoo that I told him he needed to get. It's a measuring tape up a guy's leg, and he's holding a fish there. Right? And so you can skew that any way you want to, right? If you want 5 inches to be 2 inches so that you catch a 35-inch fish, that's fine. Right? I don't know. We need to be people who believe this and will go wherever God says go. No matter the outcome, no matter what it means for us, no matter if the outcome is positive, negative, we say what God says. I didn't hold back. He says, I didn't hold back. I just didn't hold back from teaching you anything that was profitable. I didn't hold back from teaching you to repent towards God. And I didn't hold back in teaching you and living your life for Jesus. And I was chased down and persecuted by the Jews. And here's the deal. They want me dead. And so the best thing that I could possibly do is just go to their capital and hang out there. Sounds awful. Verse 23, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Sounds good. But this is why. Because he believes all of this about God. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Why can he follow the lead of the Holy Spirit when imprisonment and affliction awaits him? Because he doesn't count his own life of any value. The only thing that he counts as value is finishing the cause that God sent him out on. That he would just preach the gospel of God wherever he goes, no matter what it means. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink. This is where we get our amen. This is where we get our amen. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood. Shepherd the flock that God obtained through the shedding of his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so it ends with, and from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The inheritance that he has given to those who are being sanctified. So we started out this series. I stole a couple of phrases because mine were just ideas and this pastor's words were better than mine. So I just kind of substituted my broken down words for his. And so we started out this series saying that we wanted to develop or build inside of us symmetry, clarity, and community by studying the Word of God using the Apostles' Creed as our lens. And Pastor Jay said a couple of times that he looks at the Apostles' Creed and sees it in four sections, and he's absolutely right. You could have taught the Apostles' Creed in four sections. You could have looked at God the Father, then you could have looked at all that is God the Son, then you could have looked at all that is God the Holy Spirit, and then you could have looked at, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and life, or us. One of the pictures that paints me is that we need to be careful that we are not the primary focus. Because if you looked at the Apostles' Creed in four sections, three-fourths of the Apostles' Creed is all about God. And the first three-fourths of the Apostles' Creed is all about God. But how often do you and I get ourselves, we get ourselves kind of mixed up in the order? Or how many of you have been to different churches where even different churches focus on a different part of who God is, or a different part? Like, we've all been to, like, I grew up in the South, so we're famous for this, like the hellfire and brimstone churches, right? So we've got this gigantic picture of who God is, and God is this angry guy with a beard, which is why we're growing beards these days, because God is this angry guy with a big white beard, and he's got this bolt of lightning, which again, we start to move over into Greek mythology, right? Zeus, not God. Right? God doesn't have this bolt of lightning waiting. Did I hear him right? Did he say, don't? All right. He said he was sorry. That back there. Right? So we've got this picture of God, and when we focus on just God, we see this God who is big and mean and has a bunch of rules and regulations, and if we don't live the way he wants us to live, then he's mad at us, he punishes us, he's got this checkboard, and we've got to check off all the things. So we live our lives scared of him. And I spent the last 2 days in a conference working on how to work with children who have experienced traumatic events in their lives. And every single time, it always came back to this idea of trust and relationship. One of the phrases was, you cannot fix something that was broken in the context of relationship outside of the context of relationship. And so if a child has a wound that was created in the relationship with a dad and something broke, then the only way it can be fixed is in a good, healthy relationship with a dad. And it takes that dad building trust into that relationship. But when you have this picture of who God is, and he's big and mean and nasty and he's out to get you, like, the last thing in the world you want to do is have a relationship with that guy. Right? And the last thing I want to do is trust him. All I want to do is appease him. So one of the phrases that we learned is that punishment or harshness will get you compliance, but it will never get you trust. And so we have a bunch of people walking around who are complying with the law of God, but have no trust and no relationship with God. And that's terrible. But, you know, they're just working out their arms. They just got big old, you know what? I don't need big chest, I don't need big legs, because I'll just take my selfies like this, and as long as my arm is big, like, that's all that matters. And then there's some who's like, man, arms are good, but arms only need to be as strong as I can get a big bulking chest. Like, I want to be this guy. Man, I want those, they're called traps, is that what they are? You muscle guys? Like, I want the ones that hump up, and like, people have to wonder whether or not like my earlobes are this long. Like, what's the deal, right? So you bulk up on that, and so we've all maybe experienced churches who kind of focus on grace and Jesus. Like, here's the deal, God isn't mad at you. Because Jesus has forgiven you. And so God's not mad at your sin, and God's not bothered by your sin, and so you don't need to be bothered by your sin either. Right? And so they don't talk about the holiness and grandeur of God. They talk about themselves. Right? So just focus on Jesus. Jesus has forgiven it all. Jesus has made a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He has made a way for me. I was going to keep going, but, right? So God made a way for me. It was Jesus, and so I don't need to be bothered by all that. And I know I'm going to sin again, and I know I'm going to mess up again, but you know what? He's already forgiven that too, so let's just keep going. And so we've got this broken picture of Jesus. Maybe you've experienced a church who centers their thoughts and their minds and their teachings on the Holy Spirit. And it's like a great experience. You come in and you're like, gosh, that was fun. And people were dancing and singing, and it was good. And I walked away feeling good. Like the Holy Spirit's good. I like good. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with teenagers who grew up in churches who just simply focused on the Holy Spirit. Mom and dad had all of these emotional responses, and then they get to the end and they're like, but dude, I don't feel any of that. Like, I don't even know what they're standing on. Like, so maybe this God thing's not for me, and maybe I should try something else. And so we prop ourselves up on some sort of an emotional response to God, and when we don't feel those emotions, then maybe God's not real. Or, uh-oh, maybe God is real and mom and dad are getting it right and there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm beyond repair. Maybe my sin is too great. Mom and dad, they only sinned this much, and so God forgave them. They got the feels. They love it. But I don't got that. Or maybe you've been to or seen churches who really focus on themselves. And you know what? Here's the thing. Holiness, hard. Jesus, he said some things that are hard. And really feeling that emotional response to God, it's, you guys get the picture, it's hard. So what if we just do good? Like what if we just have some sort of social outflow of that? And so we'll host a food pantry and a pregnant mom's club and a pregnant dad's club, and that one's really sparsely attended, but you know, we'll, if it ever happens, we've got it, you know, just in case. We don't want to leave anyone out, right? We don't need to hold anyone to any sort of standard of holiness, and so no matter what your sin is, come in, experience, sing a song, don't change anything. God loves you the way you are. Let's just love each other together. Let's donate some clothes. Let's have a thrift sale in the gym, which, by the way, this is the week for the thrift sale in the gym. Because we're a church who's developing symmetry, we focus on all the other things too. Right? But you see what I'm saying? Like, you focus on one of those four parts of the Apostles' Creed as kind of your driving engine, and you end up with just a partial picture of God. And so the picture that we painted at the end was the guy at the gym who's all jacked from the waist up. He comes down to that V, except for you can't tell, but the V keeps going because he's got the skinniest, tiniest legs, because no one can see the legs. Like, we live up in the Northeast and we wear pants like 11 and a half months out of the year. Who can see that my legs are jacked, right? I'll just be like Pastor Greg, wear skinny jeans. His legs look bigger, right? Skinnier the jeans, bigger your leg looks, we're good. We don't want to be that church. We want to be the church who understands that there is this holy, powerful God who creates everything just by telling it to exist. A holy, powerful God who created our forefathers by scooping up some dirt and breathing his own breath into it. A holy God who created us for relationship with himself. But a holy God who can't take it because we broke that relationship with sin. And that relationship was fixed through the blood of his own son. And so to fix that, he had to come as a baby. And he had to come not just as a full human, but he had to come fully human and fully God. He had to live above the sin that you and I could not, so that he could die a death that was marked out for us. Right? So we can't just focus on who God is and he's holy and he's bigger and, but no. That holy God isn't angry with us. He hates sin, not sinners. And we know that because at the right time, he sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were born under the law, and that he may give us the adoption as sons and daughters of God, that we may cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4. But like the first man who broke our relationship with God, we are weak and feeble. And so God says, you know what? I'm actually going to dive inside of them. And I'm going to empower them to live a life in pursuit of holiness. And because they can't, I'll teach them. And I'll teach them to pray because they can't. And I'll teach them to read my word and understand it because they can't. I was telling somebody this conference that we hosted, I've seen it a few times. And the only way that I could explain it to these people was that this information here is, the only way I can compare it is to compare it to the Bible. Like, the Bible never changes. It's the same every single time you read it. But you see, you're different every time you read it. And so new things come out. And so this information, like the first time I went to this conference, they're giving you the science and the why. And I'm like, dude, I don't care about the science. I don't care about the why. I just want help. Just want tools. I just want to know what to do. And then the second time I saw it, I was like, all right. I'm ready for a little bit of your science. Not that part. Those that has numbers in it. Looks like math, not that part. Yeah, that one. I'll take that. That slide's a good one. Take a picture of it. Fold it up and put it in your pocket. Carry it around with you everywhere. Yep, good science. Right? But the Word of God never changes. But you and I don't know how to read it and understand it. You and I don't know how to live a life pursuing and understanding and being in a relationship with God. And so the Holy Spirit says, well, hell, let me explain that to you. How many of you have ever read the Bible? And you're like, time for an eye exam. I don't understand any of that. Well, first thing, did you say, hey, God, can you help me understand this? Like, I'm broken. The way I think is broken. And then the last part is that he has called us together. And so if all we ever do is come in here and talk about who God is and talk about how Jesus fixed all that and talk about Holy Spirit empowers us together, or empowers us to live this life, but we never do anything together, right? That's like skipping leg day. We worked on arm day, and we worked on chest day, and we got those giant traps that are like touching our earlobes, and we're like jacked up here, wearing those big baggy pants. Right up until the point where you realize that we need to be in a small group together, that we need to say, hey, been noticing this. I've been praying for you, and God's been pulling this into my mind for you. Let's talk about it. What's going on? But the Bible says, yeah, but relationship, right? So we want to be a people who understand. So really, honestly, every single time you go to the Bible now, and we've spent 13 weeks understanding all of this, you can go to the Bible now with a framework that shapes your worldview, right? I can go to the Bible and read it and say, that applies to, it's the same process that I use when I pick out the songs that we sing. What part of the Apostles' Creed is this about? How is this going to inspire us down the lane of God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, or us together as a church? So now you read this, you make these decisions, like your life decisions. I'm thinking about getting a new job. Let me pray. Let me talk to God. It's going to require the Holy Spirit. Let me talk to people who I'm in relationship with, who are holding me accountable to the things of God. And now I've got this framework for reading the Bible. I've got this framework for the decisions that I make, for the places that I go, the people that I befriend. We have something solid to stand on because we're not just strong in one area. And then clarity kind of molds itself over that worldview and that clarity that I said. Like, the first time you run to this, you're like, man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever Whosoever, whosoever shall believe in him will have eternal life. And you're like, man, that's awesome. That's great. I'm standing on that. I love it. I need it. And then you read it again. I want to say it exactly right. That's why I'm flipping there. So you read it again. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is judgment. Light came into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that he can be clearly seen, and that his works may be carried out in God. And so you read that and you're like, God loved the world, gave his son, we're saved. That's awesome. But it's kind of dark outside. You see, the light came into the world, but we didn't want it. And so we have to run to this thing for clarity. And every single time you walk away with a little bit more and you understand, every time I see these things when working with my children, I walk away with a little bit more. Well, the reality is I walk away from being reminded that I was supposed to be practicing this thing. Right? Harshness will get compliance, but it will never gain trust. Clarity that's coming back to me. Things that were broken in the context of relationship can only be fixed in the context of relationship. So people who've had a bad experience with church can't have their experience with church fixed just by coming in and sitting in a room. But they have to have it fixed. People with broken families, sister is against sister. We don't know how to be sisters anymore. Dad against son. All of that's fixed. Brokenness in relationship is only fixed through relationship. And so we run to the scriptures and we come out with clarity, because we have this symmetrical framework with which we run to it. And then community. Because it's impossible for me to do it alone. It's impossible for you to do it alone. So let's do it together. Someone texted me on Easter, and I say Easter on purpose. They texted me on Easter and said, news reports are that the Easter bunny was just hit by a car. Who's going to deliver all the eggs? And so I texted back, well, I guess we'll have to teach him to worship Jesus. And he said, I'm in. And I said, let's do it together. Right? Let's do it together. Easter bunny got hit by a car. Who are we going to worship this Easter? Guess Easter's over. We'll just have to have Resurrection Sunday every year. We'll teach him to love Jesus. And we'll do it together. So come back tonight, 5:30. We're going to have a family vision meeting. The Lord has been leading us forward, and I believe that this series has been a huge part of that. He's leading us into a season where he's calling us. You know, we used to have three services, and we're down to one so that we can experience this all together. I don't know, it's inconvenient, and I know that it's outside of some of our preference, and you know, I really like to come to church on Saturday night because I don't like to wake up on Sunday. You know, I prefer to sleep in. You know, guess what? Me too. You can take solace knowing that I was here before you, and so compared to me, you slept in. And compared to Ed, we all slept in. So, good news. But come back tonight. Let's talk about why we've made this decision. It wasn't to say that you people need to lose your thing and you people need to lose your thing and you all need to come into our thing. But God is calling us into one thing. He's calling us to walk together as a family. He's calling us to be better moms and dads, and he's calling us to be better grandmas and grandpas, and he's calling us to be better sons and daughters, not so that we can be a bunch of people who can stand up here with our capes flapping in the wind like Superman, like we got it all together. Come on and join our church. We're the one that's got it together. Don't mess up our dynamic, though. We're good. We're good. We got it. Hopefully my new cape gets here. It's a little bit longer because I'm doing a little bit better. Need a longer cape, right? Oh, man, we got to do this together because God created us to do it together. And He didn't create us to do it together for our own sakes. And He didn't create us to do it together so that we could neglect and forget the work of Jesus. But because of the work of Jesus, we can do this together for the glory of God the Father. And so, let's wrap our time up this morning by singing these things. We're going to sing a song that the chorus says, I found a love greater than life itself. And you know what the coolest part about that thing is? Is that the line is honestly completely wrong. Because the only reason you found a love greater than life itself is because that love came bearing down for you down the barrel of a gun. And so that love found you, and then you found it, and now we can live. And we can remember that His grace is enough, which is why the Apostle Paul can say, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And he says in verse 22, chapter 20, verse 2, he says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Because he knew that the grace of God was enough. He knew that the gospel of God was worth it. He knew that relationship through the cross of Jesus was worth it. And so great is your love and justice, God. You wrestle with this sinner's heart. And you teach me to do things I don't necessarily want to do on my own. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise as though he had forgotten. But in requesting that you remember, God, we're asking that you help us remember. That your grace is enough. When imprisonment and affliction awaits, your grace is enough. When death, when brokenness awaits, your grace is enough. So the band will make their way back up. And as they do, everyone just bow your head, close your eyes. Just a chance to think. Just a think. A think to chance. Just a chance to potentially respond to God here in your heart and in your mind before you respond to Him with your words and with song. So the first question is there a part of God that you have spent too much of your focus on that has led you to an asymmetrical view of who He is and what He's done? Do you live in fear of an angry God? Well, you need to hear that there is grace available from a God who isn't angry, but He's just broken over our sin. Do you live with an enlarged view of grace where you don't even consider the holiness and grandeur of God? Do you live constantly needing to feel something from God, and so you spend all of your time and your efforts and your pursuit studying the Holy Spirit and His role in your life because you need to feel something? Or maybe you've spent your time just trying to figure out how to do good because God deserves you doing good. We need to know God deserves far more than your good. So the question is, where are you? Take a step. Use this framework to study and understand and know a God who is ready to be known. The book of James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And so take a step. Don't live beaten down by your sin. Jesus has forgiven your sin. Don't live. Focus too much on the forgiveness of Jesus, forgetting that there is a holy standard that God is calling you to. Where are you? Take a step. can't be done alone. So who's around you? Is this the sum total of your interaction with the people of God? Take a step. Join a group. Next Sunday after church, I'm going to ask all of the small groups to be available downstairs in the cafe. All the small group leaders can tell you what they're studying and the dynamic of their group and when they meet. And we're going to find one that you can get in. We're going to find one where you can be sharpened by other people who love you because God loves you and gave His Son for you. Let's stand as we sing of this love of God through the cross of Jesus.